To the congregation of Christ and St. Luke's in the city of Norfolk, a loyal community of the faith, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I, Jared, priest in this community, and a fellow child of God, write to you today in my own hand, sitting amongst the saints of our community, now resting in peace in the memorial garden, not wanting to bear the imprisonment of my office for a minute longer than necessary. I have escaped to this garden of peace, which allows us to give thanks for the beauty put forth in creation. The memorial garden is the perfect place to sit and ponder on the writings of 1 Timothy and to write this letter to you, beloved. The epistles are such an interesting form of scripture. They are letters to communities, to individuals living out the faith. They take the theology of the author and put them forth into the world, contextualizing that theology for each recipient with the hopes of imparting some sort of guidance in their lives. They are distinct from, say, a sermon, as the prose and the style of writing is often very different. Only a fool would attempt to write a letter in place of a sermon. Nevertheless, the goal of an epistle and a sermon are largely the same, and to contextualize, they are meant to contextualize our faith in Christ in a way that affects change within our communal and individual lives of faith. 1 Timothy, you will remember, dear congregation, is one of the epistles often attributed to Paul. It will not surprise you, I hope, to hear that there is great debate about its actual authorship. Most scholars today consider it a letter written in the style of Paul, likely after his death. You no doubt remember that Paul's letters predate the Gospels and are the earliest texts in the New Testament. Paul's letters were so widely known, so influential to the early Christian community, that it isn't shocking that people attempted to copy their content and style as a way of, again, giving meaning to their faith in different contexts. Beloved, should the letter of 1 Timothy mean less to us as biblical canon if it was not written by Paul? We cannot allow this to be true. 1 Timothy is important because it either presents Paul's own views or how the early Christian community understood Paul, both of which have important value to us today. If we're honest, Paul's letters are not hard to replicate in style. He's highly rhetorical. He has a love of run-on sentences with multiple ideas spliced together with abandon and seemingly little regard for the reader 2,000 years in the future. Does he ask questions that he already knows the answer to? Of course he does. Does he love to address his audience by some nondescript name? Beloved, that is his favorite. While it may indeed be easy to copy his tone, it is much harder to copy his deep faith in God and his transcendent ability to spread the love of God through his written word across time and culture and place. It would seem that rhetoric without love is often meaningless, perhaps even dangerous. The Paul of 1 Timothy tells of God's grace and mercy and the effect it has had on him in his life. For Paul, dear congregation, was not always the exemplar of faith that he boasts of in his letters, by no means. No, our dear friend Paul was once a persecutor of the earthly church. But to his credit, Paul does not try to hide his past from his audience. No, Paul sees himself as all Christians should see themselves, as someone who has received God's grace, as someone who has been transformed by that grace, and as someone who must now offer that grace to others. He does not deny his former brokenness. He neither lets that brokenness keep him from reveling in God's goodness. He finds a balance, as I proclaim we all must, of letting that brokenness inform what it means to be loved unconditionally. For no one person is perfect. No one person is without sin. No one person is without the need of God. Paul, or someone trying to sound a lot like him, freely says, "I am grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence." See, dear congregation, how he does not hide from his past, but makes it known that God's grace is bigger than any barrier that attempts to keep us from God. 1 Timothy's Paul goes further to proclaim that such redemption is the purpose of Christ's presence among us. Quote, "The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But for that very reason I received mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, making me an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life." We see here Paul proclaiming his identity as someone bound up in sin. We see Paul profess that he is perhaps the worst of all sinners. And we see Paul proclaim that through repentance and redemption, God's grace now guides Paul out into the world to spread that grace to others. It's a profound statement of Christ's purpose in the world. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Sinners, you may hear, beloved, in a tone that is harsh and loaded with centuries of complicated theology. Perhaps it might make sense to understand this word in a different way, one that anchors itself in the brokenness of the world. For it is true that Christ Jesus came into the world to save those who know its brokenness too well. Paul sends out words of comfort out into the world, comforting generations who have engaged with his letters, letting them know that the God of the universe is still deeply engaged with us, even in our brokenness. And he proclaims boldly that we are God's beloved, which perhaps is not as nondescript as it sounds, for that is how God sees the world, as beloved. And it is why God calls the whole world back into the standard of God's goodness. You may say, should we even trust Paul, seeing that he was once a sinner? Where does Paul even find this understanding of God? Where does Paul's theology of grace develop? Look no further than Christ Jesus himself. The gospel lesson appointed for today is a perfect basis for Paul's theology in 1 Timothy. Our Lord Jesus, in the passage from Luke, is surrounded by people the religious elite of the day have cast off due to their brokenness. And the religious elite even grumble and say, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them," as if this would destroy our Lord's authority and credibility. Rather, beloved, it is this act of paying attention to the world's brokenness that gives our Lord any sense of credibility at all. Jesus tells two parables, doubling down on this purpose. Two parables that prove that Christ's love for the lost and the broken is profound. When he discovers that a sheep in his flock is lost, does he count his losses and protect what is left? No. He strikes out to find that one lost sheep, to care for it, to give it the exact attention it needs. Does he chastise it for being lost? No. He celebrates that it has returned. Or which of us would not search diligently for the silver coin, which at today's value is estimated to be roughly $400? Would we not turn over our entire house searching for it, and would we not rejoice at its return? You must know, beloved, that our Lord Jesus prizes us much more than silver and gold, much more than cattle and sheep. In telling these parables to the religious elite of the day, to the crowds gathered around him, our Lord Jesus proclaims boldly that God is invested in reconciling the world to God's self. God is invested in taking the brokenness around us and transforming it into the glory that God desires. But Jared, you might say, what if my brokenness is too painful to share? What if it's embarrassing? What if I feel someone will not understand it? I ask you this, beloved, does Paul hide his brokenness? No, he writes letters to communities throughout the world sharing his brokenness. He tells freely of the love of God that has transformed his life, and he invites the world into a place where they too can experience such transformation. But Jared, you still say, what if my neighbor's brokenness is different than mine? What if I've been taught that their brokenness is worse than mine? I ask again, does Jesus ask why the sheep was lost? No. He celebrates that it has been found. He celebrates a reunion in the love of God. For I am convinced, beloved, that neither sin, nor brokenness, death, nor life, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from God. Nor do I make this boast of my own accord. It has been told to us, my dear brothers and sisters, it has been told to us by Christ himself. Sin and brokenness need not hold us down. We need not live our lives separated from God. Nor does the cost of such freedom need to be paid by you. For Christ has taken care of that as well. And in return, Christ has asked one thing: to love the world as he loves the world. To love your neighbor as yourself. The path is simple. The method well documented. Receive grace and then give grace. Receive mercy and then give mercy. Receive peace and then make peace real. This is the pattern we see in 1 Timothy. It's the pattern we see in Paul's life, and it is deeply rooted in the teachings of Christ. What should ring true in any of Paul's letters is the fundamental power of relationship and the deep call to find Christ within each other, even amongst our brokenness. I hope that rings true in this letter too, beloved. Now, dear brothers and sisters, hear that I long to be among you. Tell Noah, next time you see him, to bring my cloak and scrolls along with the coffee cup I left in his office. Remind Kevin, to whom I owe $40, that all is to be forgiven in the love of Christ. Most importantly, remember that the grace you have received from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is alive within you. And that grace must be carried with you out into the world today, so that all that need to feel it, all who need to see it, and all who need to know that love is real may find you as the bearer of that goodness. Grace to you always. Amen.